So this afternoon, I would like to spend some time in John's Gospel, particularly John chapter 9. So at Living Water, I've been working my way through this one passage where Jesus heals this blind man. And so we're kind of parachuting into that, and we're going to spend some time in the verses 24 through 34. And so in preparation for that, we'll also read from the first few verses of John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And what you see already in that first chapter is that there is this theme of light shining in the darkness. And this is something that actually comes through a lot in John's Gospel. And obviously it's a theme that is very pertinent for the blind man as his eyes are lightened up by the light of the world. And so let's read together. We'll read the verses 1 through 14 and then we'll turn to John chapter 9. So hear now the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now let us turn to John 9, and we'll read together the verses 1 through 34. So you'll find that on page 949. So John chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. And he said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes opened? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. And then here comes our text for this afternoon. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching us? And they cast him out. And we'll just continue and read 35 to 41. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our ascended King and Savior Jesus Christ, over the past number of years, it has become increasingly clear that the message that we hold to, the message that is so dear to us, the gospel, has become increasingly unwelcome in our society. Think of bills like Bill C-4 that has gone through our parliaments. And bills like Bill C-4 make it a possibility for a court prosecution against members of the church. It makes it a reality. It's a real possibility that a pastor or an elder of one of our churches, maybe even a member of our own churches, may have to stand and witness to Christ's work in the face of opposition and unbelief. And this is something that Jesus told his disciples. He told them this in one of his teaching moments with them. He warned them and he said to them in Luke 12, he said, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before the Father, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. And then he said, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. Now notice how he said, and when they bring you. He's not an if, but when. And so that's the question for Christians. It's not if we have to stand and testify about what we believe before unbelieving neighbors or bosses or employees or even judicial authorities. But the question is actually when. So Christians will have to bear witness about Jesus Christ at one point in their lives. Now for the disciples, that of course would come later. That would come after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And you can read about that in Acts, in the book of Acts. But for the blind man in this passage, it happens right away. So Jesus there's an encounter. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. The disciples ask a question whether or not who sinned. And Jesus responds and he places mud on this man's eyes. And he tells him to go wash. And he's clear and he's healed. His blindness goes away. And what do you see? Immediately he is questioned. Immediately, he faces, you could say, the inquisition of the Pharisees almost. And even before he comes to a full knowledge of who Jesus is, he testifies and he witnesses to these unbelieving Pharisees around him the powerful work of Christ in his life. He takes his stand, you could say, on the witness bench, and he boldly speaks about the light of the world who had shone light into his darkness. Because those healed by Jesus will testify to his work even in the face of unbelief. And that will be our theme this afternoon. Those healed by Jesus will testify to his work even in the face of unbelief. And we'll look at three things to flesh that out. So first, we'll see that they will testify to the opposition of his work. They will testify to the truth of his work. And then they will testify to the authority of his work. So firstly, then, they will testify to the opposition of his work. So after Jesus had put mud on this man's eyes, the blind beggar goes off to the pool of Siloam. He washes and he receives his sight. Suddenly he saw light. Light comes pouring in his eyes. He could see color. He could see facial expressions. He could look around and see the color of clothing. He could see the world around him. There was no need, you could say, for his walking stick to judge distances anymore. That was left at the pool. Now he could see the world for himself. Christ had shone light into his life. And the effect of what Jesus did for this man, it wasn't like a pebble being dropped into a pool and a ripple effect. It was like almost an explosion and shockwaves in this man's life. It sent shockwaves throughout everyone who actually knew this man. So suddenly you see that neighbors notice that these deathly white holes that this man used to have for eyes, they now could look into them. There was light, there was life in them. He was different. And it gets the neighbors asking questions. It says in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? People begin to talk. And some see evidence of God's hand at work, and others respond in disbelief. No, he's like the man, they say. Regardless of that discussion, they end up bringing the man to the Pharisees. I mean, something amazing had occurred. A miracle had happened, and so it warranted a bit of commentary, a bit of a comment from the religious experts. Now, this man, this blind man, knew what displeasure sounded like. But as he told the Pharisees about what had happened, he could see displeasure, what it actually looked like in the face of somebody. Because the Pharisees were not impressed at all. And the passage tells us why. It says there that, it says, rather kind of forebodingly, it says, now it was Sabbath, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. So when he picked up dust and spat into it, he had to knead it in his hand, and then put that on the man. And according to the Pharisaical interpretation of the law, that was one of the 49 things that were forbidden. That was one of the 49 works that violated the Sabbath. So Jesus broke the Sabbath to heal this man. And of course, now they face this sort of conundrum. They couldn't deny the fact that a miracle had happened. But because that miracle violated the Sabbath, in their minds, it couldn't be from God. But then, of course, the problem is, if it's not from God, how in the world did this man actually carry out the miracle? And so something didn't really add up. And as a result, you see a division occurs. Some say, this man is not from God. I mean, he heals on the Sabbath. While others say, no, he's obviously from God, or else how would he do such signs? And so already what you see in this passage is you see that as the work and the glory of God is displayed in the work and the person of Jesus Christ, it results in two very different responses. First, it responds, you have belief and acceptance. And the second response is unbelief and opposition. And what's interesting, as we read through this passage, you'll notice that most of the people that this blind man talks to actually oppose him. Or don't believe him. Or at the very least, they doubt his word. And that's what you see with the crowd's reaction. Some say, yeah, maybe, you know, a wonder has happened. But others disbelieve and they say, no, he's not the man. He's only like that man. And we see it a lot with the Pharisees. you have this division that occurs, and they have these different views, but one of the viewpoints holds, and that is they didn't believe, because that's why they go and talk to the parents. As verse 18 says, the reason why they went to talk to the parents was because of this. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They thought he was lying. And so they go to the parents to ask some further questions. But when the parents don't reveal the answer that they want to hear, they come back to the man. Now, it can sometimes happen in the justice system that a person can be prosecuted regardless of the evidence. You can hear stories of this if you look at the history of either of Canada or America. You hear of these individuals who are prosecuted for a heinous crime that's allegedly put on them, and then 15, 20, 30 years later, it's discovered that they actually didn't commit the crime. And so what you see is this heinous crime takes place, and the public is looking to prosecute someone, and so they kind of pick anyone. Well, it may seem like that, and they do so regardless of the evidence. They have this intended result, they have a conclusion in their mind, and nothing will dissuade them from that. They only accept the evidence that points to the theory that they want. And that is what's happening here with these Pharisees. They have an intended result. They have a conclusion. You can hear it in what they say. There's no doubt in their minds, this man's a sinner. It says that in verse 24. It says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God glory. We know that this man is a sinner. So even though the evidence testified to the fact that God had done an amazing work in this man's life through Jesus Christ, I mean, they went to his parents. They don't believe. The Pharisees don't believe. They have one conclusion in mind. This man is a sinner. You can hear that in what they say. They say to him, give God glory. Now maybe you recognize that phrase. So that phrase actually comes from Joshua. So Joshua chapter 7. So in that passage, you may recall the Israelites had tried to attack Ai, and Ai actually took them over. And they're all scared, and they end up going to God, and God reveals that someone had stolen something from him when they went to Jericho and had taken Jericho. And so they cast lots, and it falls on Achan. And this is what Joshua says to them. They know that he's lied. And so Joshua urges him to confess his sin because they know that he's lied. And he says to him, my son, that's Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Confess your sin. So the Pharisees were convinced this man was lying. They come to him, they say, give glory to God. Confess your sin. You're not telling us something. And so you could kind of put what they're saying like this. They say to this man, we know that this man is a sinner. We know that Jesus is a sinner. And you're hiding something. So tell us your story again. Maybe just think very carefully about what you want to say about it. So even though all the evidence pointed to the fact that Christ had done an amazing work, they insist on their own understanding. They insist that their understanding was right. Maybe we want to ask ourselves why. Why would they do that? Well, it's because the work of Christ, even in his healing work, it divides. It separates into two different camps. You have those who believe and those who don't believe. Those who are for Jesus and those who are against Jesus. And the Pharisees were the latter. They hated Jesus. In chapter 5, you read that they were persecuting Jesus. In chapter 7, you read that they had attempted to arrest him and even stone him. They hated him so much, as we read in John 9, that they were prepared to excommunicate anyone who associated with him, anyone who had empathy for his ministry, anyone who supported him. And so what this shows us, beloved congregation, is that we will face opposition. You will face opposition when you testify, when you just witness about God's work in your life through Jesus Christ. You're going to face opposition. Yes, it is our goal when we witness that people will come to faith. But one of the things that also the Bible tells us is that it's going to drive others away. People will oppose the faith. And but when this happens, congregation, know that it is Christ who divides. It's not us. You see, sometimes it can happen that we can say to ourselves, you know, it's because of my poor witness, or it's because I didn't share the gospel quite right. That's why he opposes me. That's why he's so, you know, he disagrees with me and he goes against me. And now sometimes it can be because of that. But what the Word of God is telling us here this afternoon is saying that when people oppose you vehemently, it's Christ who divides. And so we can take courage from that, knowing that they're not actually rejecting us. They're rejecting us because they're rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting our Savior. As Jesus says in John, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it has hated you. And so they go against you because you're with Christ. They go against you because they are wanting to go against Christ. And so it will happen from time to time that we will be witnessing and testifying to the work of God in our lives, how our lives have been changed by the gospel, and we will face unbelief and opposition. And yet, even in the face of unbelief, we will testify to the truth. And that brings us to our second point. Those healed by Christ testify to the truth of his work. So there's this momentous occasion in the life of Martin Luther where he witnesses before kings and emperors about the true gospel. So you remember Martin Luther, he was one of those who went against the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church, particularly as it relates to works-based righteousness. And so the Pope and the Emperor Charles V, of the Holy Roman Empire, required Martin Luther to appear before the religious authorities. And to appear before the religious authorities so that he could publicly deny the faithful teaching of Scripture. And so there is this moment when he is at the imperial hearing at Worms in Germany, and he says to the magistrates, he says, since your most serene majesty and your lordships require me a simple and clear and direct answer, I'll give but one. I am bound by the scriptures I've quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I will not retract anything, since it's neither safe nor right to go against conscience. And then he says these memorable words. He says, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And so despite the pressure, the mounting pressure of these judicial authorities, of these magistrates, these religious elite, despite all that pressure to deny the truth of Scripture and to back down, this monk, Luther, he doesn't back down. He doesn't recant. He holds on to what is true. He holds on to reality. And verse 25 of our text is kind of a here I stand moment for this blind man. The Pharisees have come into his life and they're pressuring him a lot. They're pressuring him to change his view of what actually happened. They wanted this man, this blind man, to join them in their unbelief and to let go of reality, to just forget actually what happened, the fact that Jesus had healed him, to deny the evidence that it pointed to Christ. Because this is what unbelief does. This is what unbelief does. It demands us to go against reality. It demands us to go against what we know to be true. And yet, even though he faced all this opposition and unbelief, he didn't deny the obvious. He does not budge. And that's amazing because if you think about it, it would have been far easier for him just to let go of Jesus. I mean, after all, his eyes, he can see now, so he doesn't really need Jesus anymore. He could go live his life. He could say to the Pharisees, well, actually, you know, maybe I had something this morning, I drank it, and maybe it was because of that. That's why I was healed. He could have changed his story. And for one, he wouldn't have to deal with the Pharisees. He could have just conceded to their point and said, yes, he's a sinner, I guess. I'm healed, so off I go. And if he did that, he would have saved his spot at the synagogue, as we read in verse 34. That would have been far easier for him. And remember, at this point, he doesn't even know who Jesus really is. He hasn't even seen Jesus because he was blind when Jesus healed him. But this man doesn't. He doesn't do that. He takes his stand. He has a "here I stand" moment. He says there, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, though I was blind, I now see." He anchors himself firmly in the fact of what Christ had done. And that statement, when he says, "I was blind, but now I see," he sides with the truth. He holds on to the reality of what happened in his life. The reality that Jesus had come to him, had healed him, and now he wasn't going to reject him. He was going to acknowledge him before men. He would not let go of Christ as the Pharisees wanted him to. And so despite their pressures to do so, he holds on. And it's a remarkable thing when you think about who this man is. He was a nobody. He was a beggar. He had no job. He had no status. He had no training. He certainly didn't have a PhD in the Torah or something like that. He probably had no family. He was just one of the mob. He was one of the uncouth. Nobody took notice of him. He was the type of person the Pharisees snubbed their nose at and walked straight past. They disdained him. And yet here he is, boldly speaking about what Christ had done in his life. He's acknowledging Christ before men. And so here we see God using the weak and using the so-called foolish in this world to declare his wisdom and his power. And that's one of the things that God does. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, it pleases God through the folly of what we preach, through the folly. People will listen to what we say about Jesus and they'll say, that's ridiculous. But it pleases God that through the folly, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now at this point, we need to note that when the blind man says, "I was blind, but now I see," he was merely stating what happened to him physically. He was simply saying, "I'm not going to deny the obvious. I woke up this morning blind as a bat. And now, after an encounter with Jesus Christ, now I can actually see." It's simply telling the truth of what happened. It was a testimony of the physical healing. And yet, in that one phrase, he captured the experience of every believer in Jesus Christ. He was speaking unknowingly about spiritual healing and the powerful work of God in the life of every believer. And I'm sure many of you can attest to this fact. For all of us here, it's probably true that at one moment you were blind in your sin and unbelief. But then through the powerful work of Jesus Christ in your life, whether that was gradually or maybe it was in various moments in your life, God broke into your heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh. He breathed life. He shone the light of Jesus in your eyes, and you could see. And you could see. He made you alive in Christ. See, this is the story of every Christian, really. "I was blind, but now I see." As that amazing hymn goes, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now we live, as I mentioned, in a hostile world. And we will face pressure to twist the truth of God's word. We will face pressure to deny Jesus Christ and to maybe twist our view of him, to ignore his powerful work. That's what the Pharisees were trying to get this blind man to do, just twist their view of who he was. They were trying to get him to deny the truth. But beloved, this passage calls us to hold on to the truth, to hold on to the reality of what Christ has done on the cross. To take our stand, you could say, as Luther did. And to say, "I was blind, but now I see. And so here I stand, I cannot do otherwise." Because we face a lot of pressure to twist the truth, to deny the truth. Just think of all the discussions that are going on around sexuality and the LGBTQ kind of movement that's pushing into the various schools and stuff. Think of all that. It's all trying to get us to twist the truth. But those who are healed by Christ cannot deny it. We will acknowledge the truth of who Jesus is, even in the face of unbelief. For ultimately, Christ's work is not just of a man, but it comes with authority. And that's what we will see finally in our last point. So even though the blind man doesn't back down, they come back to him and they try again. What did he do to you? How did he make you see? And the blind man, of course, he starts to see through them and see exactly what they're trying to do. They're clearly not listening to him. And so he asks them, why do you keep asking me these questions? Are you interested in being one of his disciples? And with that, he destroys all pretense that they have of a good judicial procedure. With that, they just revile him and they spew out insults against this blind man. You are that fellow's disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow whom you claim to have healed you, we don't know where he's from. And you can just hear their hatred and their vitriol and their malice in their hearts for Jesus. Notice, congregation, that not once in this chapter do the Jews or the Pharisees ever mention Jesus by name. They say to him, this man, that fellow. They hated Jesus. And for this random beggar to suggest that they were going to be disciples of Jesus was an unthinkable thing. It was beyond possibility. It was outrageous. In their eyes, Jesus was inferior. He was an upstart without any qualifications. He was just this backwater Jew from Nazareth. They had no idea where his authority came from. They had no idea why he spoke with the authority that he had. And that's key to the Pharisees' denial here in this passage. Because what the Pharisees were denying was the fact that Jesus had been sent by God. The fact that Jesus, the source of Jesus' ministry, was in God himself. That he was God's messenger. That this was God in the flesh. They denied his authority. Instead, they held on to their authority. They were disciples of Moses, whom they knew that God spoke. But this man, he's just from Nazareth. But brothers and sisters, the sad thing is that even though they confessed to be disciples of Moses, they weren't actually disciples of Moses at all. Because if they rightly understood Moses, they would have grasped who Jesus truly was. They would have understood that Jesus was sent by God, that he was commissioned by God, that God had given him all authority. Moses gave the law, but Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fullness of God's revelation to Moses. This is what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5. He said that Moses would rise up and condemn them for their unbelief. Why? For if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, Jesus says. And we know that to be true when we read other gospels like Luke. Just think of Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus. What does the Bible say about what Jesus did? It says that Jesus began with Moses. Beginning with Moses, he spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus all the things concerning himself. And so if the Pharisees were truly disciples of Moses, they would not have opposed Jesus, but rather would have cheerfully accepted him. Now, this is a bit of an aside, brothers and sisters, but it's important to mention. Because what these verses show us here is that we can be in the Word of God and yet far from Him. It's possible for us to read the contents of Scripture, to be devoted to it, and to miss the whole point of what Scripture is talking about. The Pharisees thought that they were disciples of Moses. They were keeping Moses' law to every jot and every tittle. But they missed what God's revelation to Moses was all about, that it was about His Son. It was about Jesus Christ. And so there's a call for us to be careful. To be careful that as we study Scripture, as we study its contents, that we don't miss the person of Scripture, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus warned the Pharisees of this exact thing when he said to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness of me." And so if we want to avoid that in our lives, if we want to avoid that, we have to humbly read scripture, not for its own sake, not to find our salvation in itself, you could say, but to read God's word, to spend time with the person of his word, the word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a bit of an aside, but let's now return to our passage. So this blind man, he's getting a ton of insults from these Pharisees. But the amazing thing is it only makes him more bold. If you read in verse 30, he says to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." This is a marvelous thing, he says. He says, "You guys think he's a sinner, but my blindness was healed. And we know that God who worked this healing does not work miracles through sinners. So obviously this man healed me. So obviously this man is from God. Otherwise, I wouldn't have been healed." Now do you see what he's saying? Because what he is saying is this. He's saying, God spoke to Moses. Yes, you believe that. God spoke to Moses. But Jesus speaks to God, and God listens to him. God listens to him, this man says. God listens to this man. That is why I'm healed. He has authority from God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be healed. If God didn't work through him, I would still be blind. And this is an amazing thing for this blind man because he barely knows who Jesus is. But here he is acknowledging the fact that not only is Jesus doing his work, but he's doing so as one from God. Now, he may not have known how exactly that worked, but he just knew that this was a work of God, and he wasn't going to deny that. God, he says, God listens to Jesus. God listens to this man. And so you Pharisees, pay attention to him. And so what you see is a progression in this man's understanding of who Jesus is. So in verse 25, he's talking merely about the miracle. I was blind, but now I see. And now here in the verses 30 to 32, or 33, his view of Jesus develops. Because not only does he recognize the miracle and does he hold on to the truth, but now ultimately he sees the miracle points to the miracle worker. That as one commentator put it, the work points to the worker. It says something about who he is. He recognized that you couldn't just receive a miracle and leave it at that. The miracle testifies to the miracle worker. It says something about who Jesus is. It says something about his authority. And so this blind man was acknowledging that Jesus was sent by God, that he was working by the power of God. And so he couldn't just brush Jesus aside as the Pharisees wanted him to do. It's an amazing progression in his understanding. And we see the Spirit at work in this man's life, even as the pressure is turned up, even as he's in the middle of trial, he is becoming more and more convinced of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit was working in his heart, bringing him to a greater understanding of Jesus Christ, even as he testified to Christ with the little knowledge that he had. That is hugely encouraging for us, brothers and sisters, because the same is true for us today. Our world does not want us to say that Jesus is from God. They're happy. The world that we live in is happy to say, you know, Jesus is a teacher. Maybe he's one of those ancient moral influencers. But, you know, you can take note of him, but, you know, he's not from God. They don't want to hear that their relationship with Jesus determines their relationship with God. They don't want to accept the fact that Christ's work on the cross, which is displayed in our lives, which is displayed in the life of a Christian, demands a response from them. It demands a response based on evidence that they cannot reject. And so what is encouraging here is the fact that God will be with us as this man was. You think he had little knowledge of who Christ was, and yet here he is powerfully testifying to the work of this man, of the work of God in this man's life. And so God is encouraging us that God is going to do the exact same for us as we acknowledge him before God. Even when we have, like this blind man, you know, not even the best knowledge of who Jesus is, God uses that. Because you may face opposition, you may face unbelief. And know that the Spirit will be with you as you testify, and as you speak to your boss, as you speak to an employee, as you speak to a neighbor who maybe is very vehemently against the gospel. We began with Luke 12. And the rest of what Jesus says in Luke 12 goes like this. He says, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, he says, do not worry about what you will say or how you should answer. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour, in that very moment, what you ought to say. The Spirit will be with you, just as he was with this blind man. And the amazing thing as well is that this blind man, he became more and more convicted of who Jesus was as he testified. And the same will be true of us as we testify to the truth of God and as we testify to the authority of Christ and the authority of Christ over this world in our lives and in the lives of everybody else. We'll become more and more convicted of who he is and will stand firm in him. You see, the Pharisees said, give glory to God. Well, congregation, did this man give glory to God? Well, yes, he did. He gave glory to God as he testified in the face of unbelief of who Jesus, the Son of God, really was. And brothers and sisters, that will be the same for us as we testify to the truth of God, to the authority of Christ in the face of opposition. Our lives will be a platform for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of our fellow saints who boldly spoke to others about your powerful work through Jesus Christ in their lives. We thank you that you filled them with your Spirit to stand in the face of opposition, acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And Father, as they acknowledged you and acknowledged Jesus before others, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is acknowledging them before you right now. And we trust that one of those saints is this blind man. We thank you for his testimony. We thank you for your gracious work in his life. And we pray that you would fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, that as those healed by Christ, we may testify to his work even in the face of unbelief and even in the face of the scorn of this world. For Lord, you have made us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own special people, so that we may proclaim the praises of you, our heavenly God and Father, who called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, testifying to the world that once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God, that once we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy through Christ our Savior. O Lord, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Receive our offerings and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.